The first question of the Bible is God's question. Rather, Satan's question. Satan asked the question, Genesis 3:1, yea, hath God said? The battle for the Bible, the words of God, is a great battle even today. Not only the Garden of Eden. What has God said? As he said it in the versions of the day, as he said it in the English translation that are perverted, we believe he said it in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible. But the question of the Satan is, hath God said? He's questioning the words of God. The second question is God's question. And he's talking to Adam and Eve, especially Adam, where art thou? I realize where art thou in the area of sin and various things, but I'd like to ask you a question, every one of us here. Where art thou in the area of the Bible version issue? And you may use the King James Bible, which is great. Do you know why you use it? That's great. And that's an important question that I'll deal with today. Why are we using the King James Bible? Where art thou? In other words, where are we in this area of the King James Bible? It's important because, you know, churches have been taken over that use the King James Bible. Just a little bit now, just a hair now. They know, they use it, but they don't know why. The preacher preaches from it. They get a new preacher. He changes the Bible. And the deacons and the people don't care. They don't know the difference. They go to the New King James, New American Standard, NIV. Where art thou? We hope you're strong in these things. Let's say Psalm 111 and verse 3 together. Psalm 11, 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation of all doctrines is the Bible. If we don't have the right Bible, we don't have the right doctrines. Doctrines are important. Foundations are being destroyed. Now, the foundation of our King James Bible is the Hebrew, Greek, the Hebrew that's underlying it, the little Aramaic, and the Greek language. Those are the foundations. And the critical text that it called is changing these foundations. And so what are we going to do? We're going to change doctrines if we change these verses. Very important verse, key verse. On the 600 years between the 1300s and 1900s, we've had over 600, or rather 420 total Bibles that have been translated in the English language. 135 full Bibles, 293 New Testaments. Total 428. Now, if you look at them, 1 and 6 and undated, 1 and 7 altogether in the undated category. Notice the 1600s when the King James Bible came out. 5 New Testaments and 3 Bibles. There was a King James Bible. Now, notice the frequency, the years between these Bibles. The years between 12 years in that area, but notice in the 1900s, one every half a year. One every half a year in the 1900s. Now we're in the 2000s. It's going to be even probably more than that. And the total average of the numbers between is 1.4 per year. Every new version. As if English needs more versions. They keep putting them out. Why do they do it? Money's involved, I'm sure. And that's an important situation. It's a downside of the situation. It's unfortunate, indeed. Chapter 1 of our book, this book that's back there on the book table, defending the King James Bible. We're going to take this up, the general idea of what's in our book back there, generally, during the day, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and 3 o'clock. But the first chapter of that Bible, that book, is God's Word kept intact, Bible preservation. It's the Bible's timelessness. If we don't have a preserved Bible, then we can't fight about it today. If it has been preserved, where has it been preserved? And we've got to stay with the preserved scriptures. Very important. God's word is kept intact in English. Verses in Bible preservation, for instance, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. In the Old Testament, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them. Notice who's promised to keep his words. It's the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Our critical friends that don't agree with us in the preservation of the Hebrew and Aramaic words that underlie King James Bible, they say this verse has nothing to do with Bible preservation. In fact, the New International Version says, thou shalt keep not them, but thou shalt keep us. They changed the Hebrew text even. And because they don't want it to refer to the preservation of the words of Scripture. Now, granted, this is Hebrew Old Testament. Now, and the Ruckmanites, Peter Ruckman, he has the thing idea that this is related to the English. Well, English wasn't invented in this time, but it does relate to the Hebrew words that underline the Old Testament, and by extension, the Greek words that underline the New Testament. God is able to preserve them and to keep them. Another verse on that, Psalm 105, verse 8, that he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Well, 1,000 generations, if a generation is 20 years, that would be 20,000 years. If a generation is 30 years, that's 30,000 years. God has promised to preserve his words. Not the translation of his words. French, German, English, Spanish, French, Russian. His words. He wrote in Hebrew in the Old Testament. That's the only language God wrote and spoke. A little Aramaic, small Aramaic, and then the New Testament Greek. Those are the words that he's promised to preserve. And we've got to have translations in all the languages of the world founded upon those words, accurately translated, as we have it in our King James Bible. We've got it back there in the Spanish, like Roberto Gomez. He's promised to preserve those words. And the men of today, even fundamentalist men, don't believe that he's preserving his words, but just his words. We're going to get at it a little bit later. I'm talking about Bob Jones University, I'm talking about Detroit Baptist Seminary, Calvary Baptist Seminary, Central Seminary, fundamentalist brethren that changed the whole idea of Bible preservation. When the Bible says the word which he preserved, he means the words. Word and words are the same. Yes. But the fundamentalist brethren that don't believe in Bible preservation of the words, so they just mean the words preserved, but not the words. And by the word, they just mean the message, the thoughts, the ideas, the concepts, but not the words. This is serious, serious redefinition of terms. God's promise to preserve his words, and that's in Scripture. In Proverbs 22, and verse 20, have I not written excellent things in the counsels? Why did he write all these things in words? That I may make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth and then the sin and duty. If we don't have confidence in the words, and in English, for English-speaking people, accurately translated into English language, which our King James Bible has done, if we don't have confidence in his words, how can we answer those that are criticized? In Matthew 5:17, the Lord Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Notice verse 18, Matthew 5:18. Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not a jot or a tittle. Now that's the Lord Jesus promising Bible preservation. But you know, our fundamentalist friends don't even believe this verse refers to Bible preservation. They reinterpret it, reanalyze it, and they say, what does it mean? If the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of those that are sinners and lost and bound for hell, if he, the omnipotent God, God the Son, doesn't know where he speaks, who does?
That's right.
I believe he wrote these words. He caused the people to know the New Testament and the Old Testament. He's the author of all the words. Not a jot or a tittle shall pass, and no wise. A jot is like a comma, the yod, the small little letter. That's not going to pass. The tittle, some have defined it as the difference between this B, the bait, and the calf, the little jutting up, say, take there. See that little thing that jutting? They say that's a little tittle. Or the dollop of the race, the D of the R, or that little jutting up thing. Others have said that that's the chariah, which means the dot. It's the dot. And it's the smallest vowel in the Hebrew language. The smallest letter and the smallest vowel will not disappear till all be fulfilled. The law hasn't been fulfilled. Now, the Lord Jesus promised to preserve the smallest letter and the smallest vowel.
Yes.
What about the smallest word?
Amen.
How about the smallest sentence, verse, chapter, Bible, book?
Yes.
The whole thing, you see. And why our fundamentalist brethren do not understand this, do not preach this, do not believe this, is beyond me. When the Bible to me is crystal clear. I mean, talk about fundamentalist leaders. I mean, these men that know the Scriptures. I'm talking about these big schools, universities, Bob Jones and others. Now, there are verses on Bible preservation some more. Matthew 24:25. The Lord Jesus himself said this, heaven and earth shall pass away. Has it passed away yet? No, one day it will. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words shall not pass away. He told his disciples, you have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, he, the Spirit of truth, has come. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of or from himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall glorify me. The words of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, The Spirit gives to the writers. The Lord Jesus is the source of all the words of the New Testament, and by extension the Old Testament. He's the Logos, He's the Revelator, He's the Revealer. When He says His words shall not pass away, I believe Him. The Hebrew words that are underlying the Old Testament, the Greek words underlying the New Testament, will not pass away. He promised it. Now the only question remains is, where are those words that haven't passed away? I believe that the words, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie our King James Bible, those are the words of all the things we've been able to determine. By the way, the word for night in this verse, by the way, Mark has an identical verse to Matthew 24:35. Luke has an identical verse, same words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Three different times. How many times does the Lord have to say it, you see, before we believe in Bible preservation?
Yes.
That word for not is oume, the strongest negative in the Greek language. Oume. Never, never, never pass away. And how our brethren can say they're going to pass away is beyond me. In 1 Peter 1:23-25, born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice also, grass withereth, the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We don't have a straight scriptural preservation. We don't have a straight gospel. Now, the good news of salvation through Christ is also missing. Very important on Bible preservation. Now, God keeps His promises. Not only has He promised to preserve it, but He keeps His promises. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, like the former president, neither the son of man that He should repent, and His wife is running. His wife, now we're going to be political, but I'm just saying, like a former president, under oath, neither the son of man that He should repent, hath He said and shall He not do it. Hath He spoken and shall He not make it good. God keeps His promises. Not like us, oh, we try to keep them for our children and our wives and spouses. Sometimes we fail, but God never fails to keep His promise. In Romans 4:20, speaking of Abraham, he staggered out of the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He is able also to perform. Dead, couldn't produce, couldn't reproduce, his wife couldn't reproduce. He was faithful, he believed God was able to do it. Even when he took his son up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, believing in the resurrection, if he died, he'd rise again. He staggered through unbelief that we should not either. God keeps His promises. He has preserved His words. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, He will continue to preserve them. Titus 1:2, God that cannot lie, promised. What God promises, He keeps. Hebrews 10:23, He's faithful that promised. Westminster Confession of Faith, Baptists have one too, this is the Presbyterian one, but in 1646, they say the Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of writing was most generally known, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages. Now that's Bible preservation. In these old Bible preservation confessions of faith, the Baptists had one, the Presbyterians, all the old-time Presbyterians and Baptists believed in preservation. Kept pure in all of that Bible preservation. And many of the doctrinal positions of different local churches don't have anymore the idea of Bible preservation. If you don't have one in your constitution, your doctrinal statement, maybe you ought to put one in. But Bible preservation was there in our confessions of faith. The need for accurate translations. The King James translators, rather, by the Westminster Press, said because these original languages are not known to all people, they have a right unto an interest in the Scriptures, are commanded in the fear of God to read them and to search them. Therefore, they are commanded, they're to be translated into the vulgar language. That means the common language, not the four-letter word vulgar. Vulgar means common language of every nation under which they come. That the Word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, may have hope. Well, our King James Bible has given us the accurate translation of these languages that we have. Over 1,500 years of Bible preservation, the Lord Jesus Christ never questioned the Hebrew text of His day. Never once did He say, well, now Moses made a mistake. In Luke 24:27, beginning of Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them the things concerning Himself. He didn't say, now Moses made a mistake here and here and here. No, He believed in Bible preservation. 1,500 years from Moses to the Lord Jesus. In Luke 24:44, He said, All things were written in the law of Moses, and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. The threefold division of the Hebrew canon, Old Testament threefold division. Yet the Lord has preserved his Hebrew words for 1,500 years, from Moses to the Lord Jesus. Why could we not also believe he preserved those words from the Lord's day to the 1,500 years when Gutenberg invented the printing press? Why not? The Lord has said he's promised to keep his words. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them this generation forever. Now we have four things in our book: the superior text, the superior Hebrew and Greek, the superior translators. We believe the King James Bible is a superior technique of translation and superior in its theology. Those are the areas we're going to be covering this morning and this afternoon, Lord willing. And first of all, I want to say also there's an inferiority of the other English version. If the King James Bible is superior, the others must be inferior. Otherwise, you can't have a superior unless you have some inferior. Am I right?
Yes.
Now, the inferior texts of Hebrew or Greek of the new versions, they're not the same. They're different. They're inferior. The inferior translators, even though they want to boast how wonderful they are, how ignoramus is the King James translators were, and we're better than they, they're liars. I'm just going to say it right straight up. They're liars. They're not superior today. We have gone down, down, down all of our educational things. Now, these men were giants. These young men today, pygmies. Though they want to boast, they want to say that we know more, we have a better translation, inferior technique of translation. They use dynamic equivalents, not verbal equivalents of formal code, and they're inferior in their theology. We'll talk about that a little bit later, about in the 3 o'clock hour, about the theology differences as well. Inferior, other translations. Well, chapter 2 of our book, Defending the King James Bible, talks about God's Word kept intact, the King James Bible, because of the superior original language texts, Hebrew and Greek, because of the superior Old Testament Hebrew text. Let's take a look now. We don't have to know Hebrew to understand the basis of our King James Bible, but I want to make mention of these things. First of all, the Jews were to be the guardians of the words of God. In Romans 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way cheaper, because unto them were committed the oracles of God." The words of God committed the Jews. Every one of the Old Testament writers was a Jew. Every one of the New Testament was a Jew. Some say one was a Gentile. No, I believe that all of them were Jews. And God has committed to them, not us Gentiles. He doesn't want us to alter or change or correct as we're doing in these new modern versions. The Jews have given us, and God's committed unto them, even though they were unsaved Jews. That's God's purpose. That's God's will. We've got to take them as it were. There were 8 rules used by the Jews to guard God's Old Testament scriptures. 8 rules. The first one, the parchment, had to be a skin of a clean animal prepared by Jews. So that's the first thing. The skin had to be right. Second, each column had to have no less than 48 or more than 60 lines. Had to be lined. These are rules to preserve the integrity of the words of the Hebrew text. Rule number 3, the ink. No other color than black. Special recipe. Rule number 4, no word or letter could be written from memory. The scribe had to have an authentic copy before him, must read and pronounce aloud each word before writing. Some have said there are at least 2 men that were involved in this copying. One to read, the other to look and to write. Have to hear it, have to write it. And no letter from memory. The 5th one, he must reverently wipe his pen every time the word God or Elohim was pronounced, and wash his whole body before writing the name of Jehovah or the Lord. Just a strict, the holiness. Yet we have young people and TV people using God's name in vain and swearing and God this and God that. Horrible thing. Not these Jews. They even had the word God, they washed it, the holiness of God. Yeah. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. These men reverently washed their body and their hands and various other things before they pronounce it. Thus the holy name should be contaminated. The 6th rule, strict rules were given conferring form for letters and spaces between letters, use of the pen, the color of the parchment. A 7th rule, the revision of a roll must be made within 30 days after the work was finished. Otherwise it was worthless. Couldn't revise it unless it was within 30 days. Notice this next part of this rule 7. One mistake on a sheet condemned the whole sheet. Just one mistake. If 3 mistakes were found on any page, the entire manuscript was condemned. You see the carefulness of these Jews that guarded the words of God. You see why I believe that God has preserved His Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek word to this very day? Because He promised it. They took care pains about it. Notice the eighth and final rule of the Jews. Every word and every letter was counted. I'm sure when you write your letters, you don't count every word or every letter. Now, computers can count words. They don't count necessarily letters. But these Jews wanted every letter counted. So every page, you know, how many letters? 3,000 on this page, 2,500 on that page, 340 on this page, another. Every single word. If a letter were omitted, extra letter inserted, one letter touched another, the manuscript was condemned and destroyed at once. These are from Miller's book on pages 184 and 185. Rules to carefully guard God's Hebrew Old Testament. Now, what are the results of the care of these Jewish guardians? Now, Miller says this. Some of these rules may appear extreme and absurd. Anybody sitting in our church this morning would understand that washing your body when the Lord did that sort of absurd to us. Not absurd to them. Seems too absurd. Yet they show how sacred the Holy Word of the Old Testament was to its custodians, the Jews. Romans 3, verse 2. And they give us strong encouragement to believe that we have the real Old Testament, the same one which the Lord had and which was originally given by inspiration of God. The Bible preservation shows because of the care of Jewish guardians. Now there are two Hebrew texts. There are two Greek texts, several Greek texts, but there are two places where people go when they die, heaven and hell. There are two powers in this world, God and the devil. There's always two. There's always counterfeits and genuines. The true text, we believe, is the traditional text, the Daniel Barber edition of the Hebrew, the second great rabbinic Bible, edited by Ben Chaim, 1524-25. Now that text that underlies our King James Bible, the same text, that Hebrew text, goes unquestioned for 400 years. But if it's unquestioned for 400 years, why do people then want to change it? Just like everything else. Marriage is being questioned today. It was never questioned before. Evolution, creation of man, that's questioned. That's been questioned for years. All kinds of things are questioned. Right and wrong, left and right. It's a strange, but for 400 years, until modernism came in to change it. It was used in Kittle's Bible of 1906 and 1912. Rudolf Kittle was an apostate German Harry critic. And as long as he had the 1906 and 1912, he kept that same Bible. But they changed it. This Kittle Bible was changed in 1937 because these modernists have come to want to change everything. See? Truth does not change. What is true yesterday is true today. What was true thousands of years ago are still true today. It will be true 1,000 years in the future if the Lord delays His coming. Truth does not change. And so this bibliograph is used in our King James Bible. That's the true text. Well, there's a false text. It's an abridged or shortened Masoretic text. Masoretic means traditional. Masor means to produce it, handed down from one generation to another. Just from one Hebrew manuscript. Not the hundreds of Hebrew manuscripts, but just one Leningrad quote, a manuscript, B19A or L. It's 1008 AD, and that's the most ancient manuscript. So the ancient one has to be the best. Not necessarily. This was edited by Ben Asher instead of Ben Chaim. Used in Kittle's 1937 edition, Bibliographia. We used that in Dallas Theological Seminary, where I went to school. That was the one they used. And also the Stuttgart Tensi edition, which is a German edition from Stuttgart, Germany, which was 1967-1977. Now, in the footnotes of both the Kittle Hebrew Bible and the Stuttgart Hebrew Bible, there are from 20,000 to 30,000 footnote changes suggested in the text. They go on and change them. The footnote suggests 15 to 20 per page, and multiply the pages, roughly 20 to 30,000 suggested changes. The footnote says, the Hebrew's not good up here, change it. And this is where we are in the modern versions. They use these footnotes, and you use the changes, and say, well, and so the whole thing has changed from place to place, time to time. Well, here's some 19 things that were used by the new versions to so-called correct the Hebrew text. We don't believe it needs correcting. These modern versions think it does need correcting. So they have these different reasons, different things that are used to change the Hebrew text. Every one of these 19 are found in the footnotes of the New International Version. I didn't make them up. They're in the footnotes. They don't like the Hebrew? The first thing the Septuagint, that Greek Old Testament. The Septuagint says something else, well, go ahead and change it. Throw out the Hebrew. No, don't throw out the Hebrew for this LXX. Now, the second one is conjecture. No reasons given, just guesswork. They're not sure of anything. They just say, well, like my Hebrew professor at Dallas Seminary, Dr. Merrill Frederick Unger, Dr. Unger's written many books and so on. Nice man, it's fine. But in Hebrew class, we're talking in the book of Isaiah, and we were reading certain passages, and he read it a certain way, and I said, I raised my hand and said, Dr. Unger, I said, that's not what's in my Hebrew text. Oh, I know it's not in there, but it sounds better this way. It sounds better. He went to school there, Johns Hopkins, in Baltimore, Maryland area. And he learned some things he should not have learned to change the Hebrew text. But, you know, it's bad enough to have a piddle Bible, piddle text, but at least what's there, he shouldn't be changed just because it sounds good. Conjecture, that's exactly what that means. Sometimes it's changed because of the Syriac version, or a few Hebrew manuscripts, not the whole. A Latin Vulgate, or the Dead Sea Scrolls, or a Philip, another Greek Old Testament, or Samaritan Pentateuch, or quotations from Jerome. What does he know about the Hebrew text of the Old Testament? He wasn't even born then. Or Josephus, again, what does he know? Or an ancient Hebrew scribal tradition. Or bibliographic of either Kittel or Stuttgart. They said one way, so let's change it. Or a variant Hebrew marginal reading. Or consonantal texts divided differently. Or Symmachus, Greek Old Testament. Or the Hebrew Targums or commentaries. They said, well, we think it should be this way, so change it. Or Theodosian, another Greek Old Testament. Or the juxtabibliographic of Jerome for the Psalm. Or a different set of Hebrew Bibles. 19 different things that our so-called scholars of today have concocted in order to change the Hebrew words that underlie our King James Bible and the proper Hebrew text. They have to change it and change it and change it. Where are they going to end up? How many changes do you need? They may not change it in 20 to 30,000 places where the footnotes suggest they could change it. I don't want to change it all. God's words have to be preserved. He's promised to preserve His words. Let's keep them the way they are. That's my position completely. Well, chapter 2 of the book, again, talked about God's word kept intact in English because here, New Testament Greek text. We have the Greek text. Now, the battle royal is facing us. We have problems in the Old Testament, yes, but a greater battle in the New Testament. Greater battle. Now, they're correcting the New Testament first, but now they've got a series of people working on the Old Testament. They're going to switch that and change that and make that all a mess. Just like I said, made to the New Testament, but the New Testament, superior New Testament Greek text. Dr. Shaver, he's the one who founded our seminary where I graduated, Dallas Theological Seminary, he has wrote a book called Satan. On page 73, he says this, such religious leaders may be highly educated, but if they're not born again, their judgment in spiritual matters is worthless and misleading. We must remember this. Because the leaders that have changed our Greek New Testament text in the greatest number of places have been unbelievers. Yet I agree with Dr. Schaefer. He's been my teacher for 4 years, our class 48 to 52. He died the summer of 52, and he founded that school. If they're not born again, you can't judge their best. Now I have four questions for all of you here. First question, would you put a fox in charge of a chicken? Well, wouldn't you? What? You know why? I'm sure the check would be gone. Secondly, would you put a thief in charge of a bank? Well, would you? Why not? See, you steal the money. Would you put a pedophile in charge of your children? The Roman Catholic Church has done in many places. You know, that's a situation, terrible, serious situation. Now, the fourth and important question on the Bible text of the New Testament, would you put heretics in charge of your Bible? You can't trust them. As Dr. Schaefer says, they're not born again. Their judgment is misleading. You can't do it. Now, that's an important question. Because our fundamentalist brethren, and they are brethren, they're saved people, like Bob Jones, other people, they don't believe that these men that changed the New Testament Greek text were unbelievers. They think they're conservatives. I want you folks to hear today to decide the very quotations we have, were they or were they not unbelievers? There's the Heresies of Westbound Court. There's a book back there on the book table. That looks like this one. It's back there. In that book, I wrote about 125 quotations from Bishop Westcott and Professor Court. Bishop Westcott was a bishop of the Anglican Church, Church of England, about 1880s in that area. And in 1881, he and Hort, Professor Hort, came out with this Greek New Testament, which has changed the whole framework of the Greek Bible, the New Testament Bible. And I took 125 of their quotations from five of their books, three from Bishop Westcott, two from Professor Ford. And in there I quote and show how they were unbelievers. and how the brethren, fundamentalist brethren, Bob Jones and others, can say that these are conservatives is beyond me. See, they agree with their text. They agree with the Greek words that underneath that they're changing, but they don't want to admit that the men themselves were lost, hell-bound sinners, heretics, apostates, because then it will look bad. You're taking what the apostates say, and you're agreeing with the apostates. You don't want to do that. So they fight like cats and dogs. They think I'm a crazy man. Why am I talking about this? And I'm taking these quotations out of context. No, I'm not taking anything out of context. Well, one of the teachers, I'm just quoting Bob Jones, one of the teachers, Bob Jones, Dr. Custer, he said that, why don't we know that, one of the teachers at Bob Jones, Dr. Custer, said, why, don't you know that Bishop Westcott was a conservative? He wrote two books on the resurrection of Christ. And why am I saying that he's an unsaved man? Well, this book is back there in the book table. Bishop Westcott's clever denial of Christ's bodily resurrection. Well, if he wrote two books on the resurrection, I said, well, I want to see those books to go read them. And so I did. I went to Princeton Theological Seminary Library, Princeton, New Jersey, close by where we live, and I got the books. There wasn't a single reference to the bodily resurrection of Christ in the whole books that he wrote. Not a single reference, not in either of the two books. Just spiritually wrote. Denies the bodily resurrection. Spiritually wrote, it didn't physically go to heaven. Is not this coming back one day as he sets up his money and opinion? So that's back there in the material. So, let's see, I'm confused here. I don't know why my thing doesn't work. Well, anyway, let's just push it like this. Those books are back there. Well, Westcott's work denied the inerrancy of the original Greek New Testament. Now, here's these two men, Bishop Westcott, Professor Horton, that founded this false Greek text. To see whether or not you would go along with it. He says, little is gained by speculating as to the precise point at which such corruptions came in. He's talking about corruptions in the New Testament. They may be due by the original writer, or as Emmanuel says, if he wrote from dictation. In other words, Bishop Westcott and Professor Ward didn't even believe the original New Testament Greek text was perfect. The corruptions, the changes, could have been the original writer, and they're in error. Then, notice also, Westcott and Horton thought that the New Testament was like any other book. They said, and this is from their introduction to the Greek New Testament, page 73, the principles of criticism explained in the foregoing section hold good for all ancient texts preserved in the plurality of documents. In dealing with the text of the New Testament, no new principle, whatever, is needed nor legitimate. No new principle? Our Bible is not like any other book. Our Bible is God's book. It's a miraculous book. And it's to be treated in a different manner. They say, oh no, just like any other book. We differ with them completely. Now here's a couple of quotations from Bishop Westcott, Professor Hort, the founders of this new Greek text. Writing to Hort, May of 1860, Westcott wrote this, my dear Hort, for I too must disclaim setting forth infallibility in the front of my convictions. At present, I find a presumption in favor of the absolute truth. I reject the word infallibility of Holy Scripture overwhelmingly. This is from Life and Letters of Westcott, Volume 1, page 207. Do you want a man to tell you what your Greek text should be if he denies inerrancy of Scripture? I do not. Then Westcott denied and doubted miracles. He wrote in his diary, Bishop Westcott, in 1847. I never read an account of a miracle, but I seemed instinctively to feel its improbability and discover some want of evidence in the account of it. You want a man like that? That doesn't even understand and believe miracles? Miracle of the virgin birth? Miracle of creation? Miracle of any miracle you could think of in Scripture? He wonders about it. How can our brethren, our fundamentalist brethren, they may not agree with us in the Greek text. Why can't they agree with us that these men are unbelievers? Apostates and heretics, and we shouldn't follow them. I don't understand it. Except they want clean hands. They want to make them conservative and whether ideas in the Greek text conservative, they got to keep it even, but they're not anything but heretic, denying America. Well, here's writing to the Archbishop of Canterbury. Bishop Westcott wrote this in March of 1890. This is from Life and Letters of Westcott, Volume 2, page 69. We have these Life and Letters of Westcott, 900 pages. Life and Letters of Horton, 900 pages. Letters they wrote. And their sons put them in print. And we just took their letters, see what they say of themselves. That's their own words. We're not making up these things. We're just quoting what they say. He said to his Archbishop of Canterbury, the leader of the Church of England, "No one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, gives a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think that they did. Can these men be called conservatives? Do you want to follow this? Would your pastor want to be this kind of a pastor that doubts the original chapters of Genesis, the creation, and the fall of man, and the Garden of Eden, the whole thing? But these men are certainly apostles." He denied the resurrection of the flesh. Notice this clever denial. We're going to stop here at Sunday school hour and maybe have time for a few questions, Pastor. It's a few minutes, I guess, if you have any questions or comments. But here's Christoph Lake. He wrote a book called Immortality in the Modern Mind. We got this, by the way, from Boston University's library. They have it in their library. In 1922, on page 38 and 40, they say, until the middle of the 19th century, 1850, opinion in England maintained the same position as Catholic theologians. They held uncompromisingly to the opinion demanded by the Apostles' Creed and affirmed the resurrection of the flesh. That's what they've held for many years. Bishop Westcott is really the author of the great change. He entirely abandoned belief in the resurrection of the flesh, other than the bodily resurrection. He abandoned it. That's what this book, Westcott's Denial of Christ, about the resurrection, talks about. He abandoned it as formulated in the Creed. But he never said so. Wait a minute. Can you abandon something and not say so? Yes. You should be very clever about it. Number one, the two things here. Number one, you'd be quiet about it. As many of these churches that are apostate churches at Easter time, they're either quiet about it or simply redefined and say, oh yes, Christ arose. They don't mean the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit arose. But they don't say so. They don't tell their people they doubt the resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection. The church would be cleared out. Some of them would. They leave. But he never said so. No, what did Bishop Westcott do? A bishop of the Anglican Church, high up in the Anglican Church, that wanted the church to go back to Rome, Roman Catholic Church. That's what Bishop Westcott wanted to do. On the contrary, he never said so. On the contrary, he used all his matchless powers of shading language. That means redefining words and sort of mixing things up. Shading language so that the change from white to black appeared inevitable, natural, indeed scarcely perceptible. He writes, for instance, in The Historic Faith, page 137, as follows, quote, "I believe in the resurrection of the flesh." Now he's commenting on this statement from the Apostles' Creed. He doesn't believe in the resurrection of the flesh, but he's commenting on this, quote, unquote, "I believe in the resurrection of the flesh." What does that mean? The flesh of which we speak is destined to a resurrection. It's not material substance which we can see and handle, measured by properties of sense. What did the Lord Jesus' body have? Was it not material? Touch me, handle me, see. The Spirit had not flesh and bones to see me have. And he says there's no bodily resurrection of anybody. Save people, if you're here in the audience, born again, save people. You're not going to have a bodily resurrection. The Lord Jesus' body wasn't made. It's measured by properties of sense. Well, how did he define it? Thus he explained that when the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, spoke of the resurrection of the body, it did not mean the resurrection of the flesh, though both in the Greek and Latin originals it said so. But it was affirming the survival of personal identity. That's all you got in the resurrection. Well, we're going to stop right here, Pastor. It's 10:50. I guess it's time to take a break, 10-minute break. We can pause it. We have a question maybe at the 11 o'clock. I'll turn it back over to you, Pastor, if you will. Remember, we said this morning that the King James Text Receptus was accepted by the churches. It's also attested by the evidence. Manuscripts total in 1967, 5,255, and of those, there were 81 papyrus plants, 88 altogether, 267 Unschel capital letter manuscripts, 2,764 cursive flowing hand manuscripts, lectionaries or things read in the scriptures, 2143. Now notice how many is the number for the manuscripts for the West Baton Rouge, WH, how many for the TR? 13 to 75, which is 15 to 25%, say 85%. Notice the Unschulze Capitolite manuscripts, the West Baton Rouge people only had 9, and the text receptors 258. That's 3% versus 97%. The cursives, they only have 23. The text receptors 2741, 1% versus 99%. Lectionaries, they had 0, not a single one was in the area of West Bend, where all of them were lectionaries from text receptors, 0% for 100. The total, they have 45 manuscripts in the West Bend Horde preserved for us as of 1967. B and Aleph and 43 others, where the King James text receptors put to 210. 1%, less than 1% versus 99%. Now, it's attested by the evidence, the manuscripts that we have. This King James Bible is God's Word kept intact because of the superior translator. We're going to go over very quickly the translators. Lancelot Andrews, he was president of the Westminster Group, that translated the first 12 books, Genesis to 2 Kings. And Andrews was acquired most of the modern languages of Europe. And second, he was conversant with 15 languages. This is a man, one of our translators. John Boyce is the next one, Superior John Boyce. He's carefully taught by his mother and father as a homeschooler. At the age of 5, he read the Bible in Hebrew. At the age of 6, he could write Hebrew legibly. And he was distinguished in Greek. He wrote letters in that language to his master and teachers at his school. He was qualified both in Hebrew and Greek. And the overall superiority of our King James translators, few indeed are the living names worthy to be enrolled with these mighty men. It would be impossible to convene out of any one Christian denomination, for out of all of them, the body translators on whom the whole Christian community would bestow such confidence as is reposed in that company, or would prove themselves deserving of such confidence. McClure says that categorization. The fourth chapter of our book, and we want you to get as many as you can back there, defending the King James Bible. The fourth chapter, we talk about the superior technique of translation. Superior, first of all, team technique. They had three groups, six teams actually, two in Westminster, two in Oxford, and two in Cambridge. Old Testament in Westminster, Genesis to 2 Kings, New Testament, Romans to Jude, and Oxford, the Old Testament, Isaiah to Malachi, New Testament, Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. And Cambridge, Old Testament, First Chronicles, and Ecclesiastes, and Apocrypha, not Scripture, history only. They didn't accept Apocrypha as Scripture. They had it by history. I wish they hadn't had it. Wish they'd left it out of the King James, but it was there. But it was between the Malachi and Matthew, instead of mixed up like the Roman Catholic Apocrypha books are. They had several rules, at least four of them. Here's rule number 8. Every man in each company had to take the same chapter or chapters and meet together to see what would agree. There are at least 14 times that every word was taken up in the King James translators. They had a team of maybe 6 men, each of the 6 teams. And rule number 9, as one company is dispatched any one book, they had to send it to the rest. In other words, the 7 had to look at it individually and confer together what would stand in their company, that's the 8th time, and give it to the other company, the other 5 companies. 8 and 5 is what? 8 and 5 is what? 13, all right. That's right. And then when they finished it, they had a general meeting. 6 from each of the, 2 from each of the 6 companies, 12 men, and they had this 14th meeting at the final. So we had 7 plus 1 plus 5 in this final, 14 different times they looked at every book and took the differences. And then they had every bishop or leader of the church had copies, apparently, of the draft, and many people, he committed to the people under him, the clergymen under him, that were in charge and skillful in various tongues, to look over those observations of what they had done and send their observations to the company, either Westminster, Cambridge, or Oxford. So many entered into the work, not just simply the 50 or so men that translated, but also others that entered into it and given it. So it was a tremendous type of a team effort. Never been before or since that this type of a team was taking place. Then they also had superior translation technique of our King James Bible. Translation technique. A King James Bible used verbal equivalents and formal equivalents, rejected dynamic equivalents. What do we mean by that? Verbal equivalents means they translate words from English to Hebrew and English into Hebrew and Greek, rather, into English, translating words, verbal equivalent. Not just thoughts and ideas, like the NIV says, and also was used by the King James and rejected by the modern version. Now, certainly, occasionally they translate words, but that wasn't their main thought. It was just the thoughts and the ideas. This one, the words. Formal equivalent, what does that mean? That preserves the word forms. The Hebrew and Greek, wherever possible, into English, the same forms, used by the King James, rejected by the modern version. If in the Hebrew and Greek it was a noun, translated in English as a noun. It's an adjective or an adjective, verb and verb, so on. Not switch them around as the new versions do. That's generally, sometimes you have to, because of idioms, to do otherwise, but that's their purpose. The inferior modern translation technique, they reject verbal equivalence as a technique, they reject formal equivalence, they change the nouns and pronouns any way they want, and they use dynamic equivalence. So what does that mean? Well, dynamic really doesn't mean anything. Dynamic means moving, equivalence means stays the same, see? So I like you to stand up and sit down at the same time. Go. No, can't do it. I like to speak up and shut up at the same time. Go. Can't do it. So you can't have dynamic, of course, the difference, see? But what they really are getting at to, that's a beautiful term. People are dazzled by terms, aren't they? They don't understand the term, but it's a big word, dynamic equivalence. Boy, isn't that great? What it does is three things that are simple. Adds to God's word, which is sin. Subtracts from God's word, which is sin. Changes God's word, which is sin. That's dynamic equivalency practiced in these new versions. It's four, seven things. In the book, I have about 31 adjectives, all beginning with D, but we'll go with seven. Diabolical, because it was used in the Garden of Eden by Satan, adding, subtracting, and changing. It's deceptive, because it's supposed to be the scripture, and the translation is not. Determined, outsell, outshoot, outgun the King James, all these versions. It's dishonest, because it claims to be a translation, it's not. It deifies man, because they don't have to have a manuscript to go by, just whatever in their head. They can change it. Deifying man, man is the one in charge, not God. Disobedient, because God says don't do it. Disapproved by God. Dynamic equivalence. What is a legitimate translation? According to the translation of paraphrase, one of the definitions I agree very much so, we want to know what God said, not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. There's a great deal of difference between the two, and we intrude into holy ground when we confuse the two. If you want to know what God said, you don't know Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, you know English, get yourself a King James Bible and read it. In English, that's what God said in English, translated in English. He said it in Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, but you know what? He said that it's God's words translated and kept intact in English. And that's what we want to do, what God said. Now you see, the NIV and these other verses many times translate what he meant. But how do they know what he meant? You first of all say what he said, and then let the Holy Spirit guide you, direct you, pastor, teachers, what husband, wife, man, woman, mom and dad, to see what it means. But first of all, you've got to know what he said. You've got to know what he said, and then you see what it means. God's against dynamic equivalence. Adding, subtracting, changing. Deuteronomy 4:3, you shall not add to the word or diminish from it. You may keep the commandments. Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Words must be translated, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall not pass away. He's interested in the translation of his words. Revelation 22:18, then a man shall add to these words, God shall add his plagues. God is against dynamic equivalency. And Deuteronomy 22:19, and a man shall take away from the words. God shall take away his part out of the book of life. He won't lose his salvation, his part will be his reward. His rewards will be gone. I hate to be in the shoes of the translators of these modern versions that restituted Christ, if they're saved, they will be taken out their part, their reward. If they're lost, they wouldn't want to be in their shoes either. At the great white throne judgment, they'll be in worse shape than anybody else was ever going to be there. This is God's promise. The fifth chapter of this book, depending on the King James Bible, it's God's word kept intact because of superior theology, the doctrines. Now, Dr. Mormon has written this book, early manuscript, and the authorized version, and it looks like this, it's back there. It's an excellent book. And in verse pages 119 to 312, there's 356 passages that are in the scriptures that the wrong Greek text has changed. 356 doctrinal passages where the text of Septus is true doctrine and this false West Gatineau text is false doctrine. Very interesting, the truth about the doctrine. In chapter 5 of my book, the last chapter 5 it is, in this book we have 158 of these doctrines that are listed in chapter 5, 158 of the 356 more important doctrines that are changed in the new versions. And those are things that you should look at if you're interested in that, indeed. There's 14 false statements about New Testament doctrine. First is, there are no signs of deliberate falsification. Now, these are all lies. But this is what people are saying. Westcom Hart said this. No signs of deliberate falsification. A.T. Pearson said, not one of these renderings affects a single vital doctrine of the Word of God. That's another false life statement. Lewis Talbot, no fundamental doctrine has been changed in the least. John R. Rice, he's all right as evangelist's tongue, but on this particular thing, sometimes I quote John R. Rice, I say, you're angry with me, what are you talking about against John R. Rice? I'm telling the truth about John R. Rice, I'm quoting his words. Not a single doctrine has been missed in our translations. Many doctrines have been missed, 356 exactly. Five, Robert Sumner, the rare parts about which there's still uncertainty do not affect in any way any doctrine. These are false statements. Robert L. Thomas out there in California, John MacArthur's man, no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by a variant or a different reading. These are false statements by men. Seven, no doctrine is affected by H.S. Mill. Number eight, Stanley Gundry, these do not affect doctrine or divine command. Number nine, almost none would affect any major Christian doctrine. Ernst Pickering went to school with him at Dallas Seminary, sat right next to him in all the acquired classes. Little Lord, now he knows better, but he said no doctrine is evolved. See, it is though. He said almost, and he's qualified. And then number 10, Richard DeHaan. He's the son of Dr. Amar DeHaan, founder of Radio Bible Class. None of the thousands of variants denies one foundational Christian truth. It's another question. Bob Jones Jr. That people go after, why are you quoting Bob Jones Jr.? I'm quoting what he says. He may be fine in many other areas, but he says, the choice of manuscript is not a matter of orthodoxy, that's true doctrine, versus heterodoxy, that's false doctrine. It's the very essence of it, false doctrine versus true doctrine. 356 doctrines are safe to be, because there are people that made that were Gnostics, and they're false teachers that made these different doctrines. Here's John Ankerberg, Southern Baptist, Southern Baptist, I'm sure. No substantiation says that new verses are seriously compromised doctrinally. That's another false statement. They are seriously compromised doctrinally. Kenneth Barker, he's the head of the NIV. He says, in the difference between the text for Cephas, Westcott, and Hortex, no basic Christian doctrine hinges on that. Dan Wells, Dallas Seminary, he's a teacher, Greek teacher there. No essential doctrines have been affected by any of these variants. These are 14 false statements about New Testament doctrine. As we said before, in Dr. Mormon's book, Early Manuscripts, Church Fathers, and the Authorized Version, he sees all these different doctrines, 356 of them, pages 119 to 312 are affected, very much so. And then, as I said before, in Defending the King James Bible, chapter 5, there are 158 of those doctrines that we list that are affected, some of the more important ones. Now let's go to the... That was only 13 minutes left. If I can start now the regular thing, go 40 minutes on this. Is that all right?
The longer they take.
Okay. We've got a new watch. How's that? New watch and a new something. All right. Now we're going to think about these doctrine situations. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully. There are 22 lies about doctrinal differences. 22 lies about doctrinal differences by our fundamentalist brethren. And I'm just quoting them. I say they're lies because they are lies. They're falsehoods. There are two books that I want to analyze. First is God's Word in Our Hands, written most of them by Bob Jones University graduates and teachers at the school. I've answered that in the book out there in the book table called Fundamentalist Deception on Bible Preservation. Fundamentalist deception and Bible preservation. These are Bible-believing Christian people. Can Christian people be deceived? Absolutely they can. But Adam and Eve, God made them innocent. And look how deceived they were. See? So let's take a look at some of these. This is information about Dr. Lipton from God's Word in Our Hands, edited by James B. Williams and Randolph Scherr. Quotation number 24, he says, no doctrine of the Christian faith is really corrupted by any use of these translations. That's a false statement. He says here on page 19, Williams wrote this, and he's one, before he went home to be with the Lord, he was on the Bob Jones General Executive Committee. He said, the Christian faith is not threatened when someone uses one of the conservative newer translations. It's a false statement, just like these other 14. Here's page 12, Hutchinson. Was a graduate of Bob Jones, I believe. He quoted R.A. Torrey with approval. He said there's not one single variation left that affects any doctrine held by evangelical churches. Not any guy. See, these are Bible-reading Christians spouting on lies. They say, well, they don't know any of it. They should know any of it. I've been writing this book for 1992. Every one of us got a copy. They know what it is. And I've talked to them and told them, doctors effective, doctors effective. They know Dr. Jack Morris, 356 doctors. They don't care. They just push their lies in their books, hoping that Christians that don't know the other side will accept it. I believe that's the case. I can't understand the other case, why they're telling falsehoods. On page 23, John R. Rice quoted again with approval. He says, to be sure, not a single doctrine, not a single statement of fact, not a single command or exhortation has been missed in our translation. We quoted that earlier. Now, this is quoted by the modern book, printed most of the book by Bob Jones University graduates. Here's the part of page 183 of this, their book, God's Word in My Hands. He says, as Bengel demonstrated, he quotes Bengel with approval, the variance, that is, the changes in the text, do not affect any essential of biblical teaching. Now, before we're finished this afternoon, I want to show of the 356 doctrinal differences. Of the 158 I show here, just 25. That's all. You don't have to go to all 356 or 158, just 25. But I want to show as a preface to this, to show how our fundamentalist Bible-reading Christians, born again, saved, and going to heaven, are mistaken about this important issue. Gephardt wrote, so here's quoting Glennie. David wrote, another man, none of its doctrinal content is lost or affected adversely. Page 271 of the God's Word in Your Hand. Minute. Mark Rennick is not only a writer here, he's a graduate of Bob Jones, he's a teacher at Bob Jones University. Says, but not a single variant in any way alters what Christians believe and practice. Every variant could be included in our Bibles, or everyone could be omitted. It would not affect our faith or practice in the slightest way. Keep in mind what these men are saying when we take the 25 examples. Just keep in mind here. Now the second book that I'm answering, and I answer that book, and I call it Bob Jones University's Errors in Bible Preservation. That's on the back book table as well, both these books. This is an analysis and an answer to Bible preservation in the providence of God by Sam Schneider and Ron Tagliapietra. Both of these men are on the staff of Bob Jones. And since they're on the staff, and I know, because three of my sons graduated from Bob Jones, I know what they do there, you don't say anything against the university if you're on the staff. If you do, if you don't go along with what they say, bye-bye, you're gone. Now, Sam Schneider is not just a teacher. He's the head of the ancient language department of Bob Jones. He's on the biblical languages head, Samuel Schneider. So when he writes a book, publishes it, and Bob Jones never criticizes it, doesn't fire him, it's what Bob Jones believes. That's why I titled this book, Bob Jones University's Errors on Bible Preservation. Bible Preservation, the Bible by Sam Schneider and Ron Tagliabue. On page 83 of this book, they say none of these variants affect meaning, much less doctrine. On page 84 of the book, the most important conclusion that even those few variants, they're not few, they're many, even those few variants that affect meaning do not affect doctrine. On page 84 of the book, Sam Schneider says, not one textual variant affects even one single teaching of Scripture. Fully 100% of the Greek New Testament is free from variants that alter doctrine. You see, I'm not just getting these things out of my mind. These men, who are Christian men, educated men, intelligent, that know the truth, are saying, I hope you get the point, no doctrines involved, don't worry about it. Roll over in your grave or roll over in your bed or whatever you're doing, sleep on it. You're not going to be affected by any of these modern versions. And they're all right, everything's fine. Everything's not fine. Now here again, they're quoting Bengel, he proved that manuscript variation does not affect doctrine. On page 97, they disagree in a manner of detail. All of them agree that not a single doctrine of Scripture is in question. I seem to be repeating myself, don't I? They're repeating it for me, but it's the same idea. I got the 14 quotes, now I'm getting other quotes. On page 103, they say none of these views necessarily disturbs the orthodoxy of the Christian church, as plainly taught in the Scriptures. On page 120, the variants, that is, those things that are different, have minimal importance to preservation because they're comparatively few and because no Christian doctrine is affected by them. These are false statements. These are lies. 22. Page 122. No doctrine is lost. On page 160, quoting Morrow with approval, the sum of all the variant readings taken together does not give a ground to the slightest doubt to any of the fundamental points of faith and doctrine. Quoting Philip Morrow again, in other words, the very worst text that could be constructed in the abundant materials available would not disturb any of the great truths of the Christian faith. Page 163, if the most liberal of the critical eclectic scholars set out to begin an anti-KJV conspiracy group and consistently chose the worst possible readings from his alternatives, no doctrinal changes would result. What he's saying is you take all the Westcon Hort false readings, all the Gnostic readings, all the heresy, no doctrines involved. Where are these men coming from? Don't they understand what doctrine means? Have they looked at this? Have they examined these things? I don't think they have. They should get a copy, every one of these teachers and professors, of early manuscripts, church fathers, and the authorized version. And they should read page 192 to about 200 pages where every one of these 356 doctrinal differences are exactly made mention. They give the King James manuscript evidence and the NIV manuscript evidence and see all one of these 356 things that occur that have involved doctrine. Very important indeed. Page 247. These differences affect very few passages and never affect doctrine. Never is a powerful word, is it not? Page 263. We have already shown that no doctrinal variations arise regardless of which manuscript you use. False indeed. Page 279. None of these passages affect doctrine. At page 286, according to Richard Bentley with approval, nor is one article of faith or moral precept either perverted or lost. Choose as awkwardly as you will. I will choose a few awkward things here a little bit later. 25 awkward things. Choose as awkwardly as you will. Choose the worst by design or out of a whole lot of reasons. And nothing will be that. Well, as I said before, early manuscripts, first fathers, page 119 to 312, almost 200 pages, 356 doctrinal passages where these things are true. As I said in that book, Defending the King James Bible, I chose chapter number 5, I give 158 of the more important doctrinal changes that are involved in these new versions. I use the NIV, I use the New American Standard Version, I use the English Standard Version, and I use the New King James Version in the footnotes of a study edition. We could use many other modern versions, but these are the versions that Bible-believing Christians are using. Well, here's the early heretics who crept into the New Testament. A gentleman came to me after this morning and asked the question, and said, why do these men use the Westcott and Hort texts, the ones that were VNL of the Vatican Sinai manuscripts? Are they confused? Are they deceived? And said, they really believe that since they're the oldest manuscripts, 400 A.D., or before, the 4th century, I should say, which is about 350, 375 A.D., they're nearest to the original writings. Therefore, they must be more correct than the ones that are later than the original. Absolutely false, because the early heretics that operated in the first 100 years after the Bible was written changed and altered those manuscripts out of Alexandria, Egypt, as mentioned this morning. And so, these are some of the heretics that were Gnostics, this is what they say. So the oldest are not necessarily the best. They should be the best if they were not contaminated. But since they were contaminated, they're from Egypt, and the manuscripts are few from there, and the other ones are all over the other places, parts of the world, that correct these and make them clear. You can't accept the oldest or the best. Now here's some of the heretics that alter the verses of Scripture. While we have 356 doctrinal passages, the Ebionites, one, the Marcion, who lived flourished in 150 A.D., Tatian, Basilides, he flourished in 134 A.D. See, these are early heretics. As Dean Bergen says, when they couldn't find a verse of Scripture to follow and go along with their heresy, they changed and altered the Scriptures. That's what they did, and they flourished early. You see, and VNL of Vatican Sinai are products of these heretics in Alexandria, Egypt, making changes in the text. That's why we can't trust those early versions, because they're perverted. I don't care how early they were. They're corrupted. In Basilides, 134 A.D., Valentinius, 140 A.D., Corinthus, Heraclian, Theodotus, 192 A.D., Manichaean heretics, Manus, 261 A.D., These early heretics corrupted the words of God. All right, now we'll go ahead and take the 25 scriptures, illustrations of doctrinal perversion. And remember what we've said. 14 people said there's no doctrinal changes. Then we took a look at the two books. We took a look at the answer to the fundamentalist deception of Bible preservation. We took a look at the book at the errors about the university of Bible preservation. We took many of the other things, 22 different lies and falsehoods having to do with doctrine. Let's see if they're right. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now, notice at the bottom of this sheet, we have minus B slash out. Minus means that B, the Vatican manuscript, has something different than the Lord. Minus Aleph means Aleph, the Sinai manuscript, has something different than the Lord. And in the translations, minus four, there's four English translations used by Bible-believing Christians that are saved people. The NIV doesn't have, they changed the Lord. The NASB changed it. The English Standard Version, the Baptist University, by the way, is pushing in the bookstore. That doesn't have it. And the New King James in the footnote. Now, I want you to understand, the New King James has a translation that has footnotes that is in depth, and that's what I'm talking about. The footnotes in the study edition of the New King James. People come up to me and say, well, the New King James doesn't have this change. No, it doesn't. But in the footnotes of the study edition, it suggests, well, and use this versus this and this. That's what I'm talking about in the New King James. Well, what is this? Is this a doctrine? Well, the second man is simply from heaven. But he's not the Lord. They deny the eternal deity and sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the Lord from heaven. He's the man from heaven or something else. He's not the Lord. He is the Lord, whether he's in heaven or on earth. He's a deity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a denial of the incarnation of God the Son. 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, if you have the book that my son wrote, that we talked about this morning, The Doctrine of the New Testament, if you have that book, every one of these verses, you'll see in here, in bold letters, change. And the footnote just shows how it's changed. And these are things that are helpful, and some of you have got this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, specified in the Spirit. The word God, Theos in the Greek language, the Sinai manuscript, or Aleph, doesn't have it, changes it. The NIV changes it, New American Standard, English Standard, New King James, the footnotes of the study edition. What do they change it? They just change it to He or something. They think the deity, that God was manifest in the flesh. Why did they change that? Because the heretic Gnostics didn't believe that God was manifest in the flesh. The Gnostic heresy of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Jesus was simply a man born of a man and woman, natural birth. At his baptism, Christ, the principle, came upon him. At the crucifixion, Christ's principle left. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as one person. And the Gnostics didn't believe in his deity, didn't believe in the eternal sonship, and didn't believe that God was manifested by. So they changed it. And they changed it and simply said, He appeared in the body. Well, all of us have appeared in the body. But the scriptures say God was manifested. That's an incarnation of God the Son. Very important. Now, the Greek of this, here's the text receptus, this is Theos, which is God. And that's abbreviated in the manuscripts with the theta, which is this one here. I need one of these mouse pads here. You don't have the theta here, and then this is the sigma, the S, and a backward C in the old capital letter, Unshow manuscript. Then a line at the top indicates that this is an abbreviation. And Theos is abbreviated with two lines, the theta here with the TH, and the sigma with the Theos. And the Thessalonica Westcott Cortex simply has Hos instead of Theos. They have simply the Omicron and the sigma, Hos. They don't have a line in here that shows it's a theta, which is TH, which is Theos, or God. They don't have a line above it, which doesn't indicate it's an abbreviation. They simply have Hos. He appeared in the body. Now, there are two things wrong with it. From the Greek standpoint of grammar and the English standpoint of grammar, Hos is a relative pronoun, and it doesn't make sense. Great is the mystery of God, and this who appeared in the body. Who? Well, it doesn't make sense. In Greek, You can't have faith in the godliness who appeared. It doesn't make sense. So they change it in these new versions. And they say, greatest mystery of God is he who appeared. See, put the word in there, or he. They change the whole Greek structure, and there are very few manuscripts. You know how many manuscripts have Hoss or Hoss, either it, which appeared in the body or he appeared in the body? They have about 6 or 7 of that. That's about a 6 or 7 or 14 total, as opposed to all the other manuscripts of the book of 1 Timothy with Theos or God manifest in the flesh. And these manuscripts that they doctored that changed deity out of this thing very seriously, the new versions are guilty of denying the incarnation of God the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Serious doctrinal heresy that these brothers say no doctrines involved. And these are fighting words as far as I'm concerned. And somebody says God the Son was not incarnate, was not made flesh. I'm not going to fight it, I mean, I don't mean it, but I'm against all that. I'm going to speak out against it as long as God gives me breath. Denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus again in 1 John 4, verse 7. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, minus B, they changed the red letters here. Christ has come in the flesh. Vatican changed it. The New American Standard. Now, by the way, they come out with a new American, you know what I mean, an updated one. I'm using the old. Now, some of these things have probably got wonder what we've been talking about, and they changed it to you. So don't give me the new one. I just see all of these. Most of these, I think, are still the same, but they've changed a few. Because somebody had one in their hand one time and said, wait a minute, this new one says, oh, I'm glad they changed it. But they realized there was a doctrinal error that people say there are no such animals in any of these versions. But notice, ESV, English Standard, NASB, you can change the footnotes in other versions. Why do I say this is denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they stop with Jesus. Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not of God. Well, the Roman Catholics confess that there's a Jesus. The Christian Science confesses a Jesus. Even the Jews confess a Jesus. The liberals and moderates confess there was a Jesus. But they don't confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The deity and humanity in one man, one person, first perfect God, perfect man, come in the flesh. A denial, that's a doctrinal error, is it not? And the denial of the virgin birth of Christ. They say there's no doctrines involved, don't worry about it. Well, look at Matthew 1:25. And knew her not, speaking about Mary, for she had brought forth her firstborn son. This word firstborn, called his name Jesus. Firstborn is not there in Vatican Sinai, B&I. It's not there in the NIV. It's not there in the New American Standard, English Standard Version. And all the other modern versions, Revised Standard, New Revised, but I'm just thinking of the ones that Bible-believing Christians are using. It's not there in the New King James footnotes and the New Study Edition. So it just says brought forth her son. Now the question is, it wasn't the firstborn son, it could have been the second, third, fourth, or fifth, therefore he was not virgin, and he was not born of a virgin. Not the virgin birth is questioned. Furthermore, if it's not firstborn, just a son. Now, the Roman Catholics think that it always had one son, but not other children. Well, there's other children in Scripture. But it's a doctrinal question of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fifth example out of the 25, Matthew 18:11, the denial of the mission of the Lord Jesus to save the lost. Is that not a doctrine? They say there are no such doctrines involved in any of these differences. Well, the whole verse is shot and gone. Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Why did he come? To save the lost. That's an evangelistic verse. You don't find it in Vatican B. You won't find it in Aleph, the Sinai. You won't find it in the NIV. They skip from verse 10 to verse 12. It's gone. You know, there's a quiz that we like to give to our people. And I think it's got about 22 questions. I say, answer this from the New International Version. Answer the question. This, and there's a verse reference. This. And everyone at the NIV, they can't get the answer because the NIV doesn't have this, the verse in question. It's a strange thing. And the English Standard Version doesn't have it. The New American Standard puts it in brackets because they're not really sure. They don't want to hurt the fundamentalists and make complaints, so they just put a question mark. New King James in the footnotes. The whole verse is gone. The mission of Christ. Is that not doctrine? If it is doctrine, why can all of our fundamental brethren say that there's no doctrine involved? And no changes, nothing affects doctrine, everything's fine. Everything is not fine. To have the mission, why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this wicked world, questioned, to have that mission questioned, is serious doctrine. Serious. If he didn't come to save that was love, why did he come to save? A sixth example. Again, the mission of Christ is denied. In Luke 9:56. The whole first part of that verse is torn apart and emptied out. Why? Because the Gnostics didn't believe Christ came to not to destroy man's life, but to save. He didn't come at all for the Son of Man. They didn't believe Christ was the Son of Man. So they took the whole thing out of there. And the silly people, not only Vatican Sinai, but the silly people translated the NIV just like a sheep following a big lead sheep. Just follow slavishly these false versions, false Greek texts, NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, footnotes of the New King James. Take it out. It's a sad thing. They can't think for themselves. Whatever be announced, Westcott and Moore, Bishop Westcott, Professor Moore, are still with us today. And the publishers and the so-called scholars and the ones that write these versions, perversions and mistranslate, they just follow along with these false Greek texts. A seventh example, denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the fellows say there's no major doctrine, no problem doctrine, not about. It talks about the days of her purification of Mary, after the birth of the Lord, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem. Now, this word her, Vienna, alter that. They change. They don't like her. You say, well, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with her? Well, they don't like it. We'll tell you a few minutes here. And the New International doesn't like her. They got that changed. New American Standard, that isn't like her. English Standard, New Berkeley Version, and the other modern version. What's wrong with her? What do they change it to? They change it to their purification. What's wrong with that? What's doctrinal about that? Well, there's two things wrong with it. Number one, it says, according to the law of Moses, the mother was the only one that needed purification. Second error, their purification includes Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ that needed purification. He was a sinner, he was lost, he was not sinless. A denial of the impeccability, as we call it, the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine is involved, just one little word, see? You say, well, is that an accident? No, that's not an accident. The Lord Jesus Christ in the mind of the Gnostics was not perfect God and perfect man. He's just a man, a sinful man. And we're going to talk about that when I go to Mexico at the end of the month. Of the Gnostic heresies that are there. I quote the different Gnostic doctrines about this. He's just a man. And therefore, it's not a mistake. It's clever. It's slipped in there cleverly. And you miss it unless you know what it is. And these men have missed it as well. An eighth example out of 25. John 7 and verse 8. Denial of the truthfulness of our Lord Jesus. Was he a liar? In this verse here, he's a liar according to these verses. Aleph just wipes out the word yet. That's the sign of manuscript. A New American Standard, the original version, now maybe they have a new one, they make it change it, but the old one, got it out. The English Standard Version, the New King James, and the footnotes. Well, what's the difference if I go out up into the feast or if I go off the end of the feast? Well, there's a lot of difference because he was talking to his half brothers, sons of Joseph and Mary. And he said, go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet into this feast. The next verse or two, he went up to the feast. If you remove the yet, what does that make our Lord? Makes him a liar. The truthfulness of our Savior is gone by one little word. Accidental? No, it was not accidental. The Gnostics of Alexandria, Egypt, that controlled Vatican and Sinai Greek manuscripts, changed it to conform to their own heresy. They didn't care whether Jesus was a liar, because he was just a man like they are. See, that's what they teach. An eighth example, denying the Lord Jesus was Christ the Creator. Ephesians 3:9, from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Those three words are gone from the Vatican and Sinai manuscript. And because they follow those manuscripts, they're gone from the New International. They're gone from the New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James, the footnotes, and the other modern version. You take out that, and you don't believe that Jesus was the Creator, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. The triune God is the Creator of the universe and all things. By Christ Jesus, because, as I said, the Gnostic heretics didn't believe he was anything but a man. How could he be a Creator? They had to take that out. Not accidental, but on purpose. On purpose. A tenth example out of 25, John 8:59. the denial of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were getting after him, and the people they were mobbing him, then took they up stones to cast at him. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Well, the red words are all omitted by the Vatican Sinai, the Analog. They're omitted by these versions, the NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, New King James, and footnotes, and the other versions. Why do I say that has to do with the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, just think, look what that says. He went out of the temple. Well, how'd he go? He probably slipped out the side door, maybe? No. Going through the midst of them. Now, if you know anything about football, you know that you don't just get clean through the midst of the line when you got 11 men on the other side ready to tackle you. This was a mob ready to kill him, ready to destroy him. But the eternal Son of God, God the Son, omnipotent, powerful, straight through the midst, they couldn't touch him. But these people didn't believe they could do that. It'd be impossible. It'd be a miracle. They don't believe in miracles, these Gnostics. So wipe it out. And how are Christians going to take these versions and use these versions and take away all these doctrinal great truths is beyond me. It is beyond me. I love an example. They deny that the Lord Jesus Christ can raise the dead. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also by Jesus. That just one word is changed again. And the Vatican Sinai, these Egyptian manuscripts, the change in the NIV, NASV, English Standard Version, New King James, and footnotes, and other new versions. But what did they change that to? Is this another slip of the Greek tongue or pen? They changed it to with Jesus. Raised up with Jesus. If you don't think about it, you say, well, it slipped right by. Who cares? What difference does that make? Two things. Number one, if it's with Jesus, we're going to be raised up. Those who are saved and born again. He's still in the grave. Hasn't been raised yet. We're raised with him. If you're raised up, we're raised up with him. First heresy. Second heresy, by Jesus, the power of the Lord Jesus to raise us. You and I may be saved and born again. We have no power to raise up anybody. Lord Jesus has that power. Raised up Lazarus, two other people on this earth, the daughter and the son, and he can raise up. And the graves of the resurrection of the dead, the saints have set great wars up, and he's able to raise, but not save the Gnostics. He couldn't raise anybody. Just a little word change. A 12, for example, out of 25. Salvation by growth rather than by grace. The newborn babe desires to some record of the word that he may grow thereby. The new versions, the B and Aleph text, and the NIV, NASV, ESV, and so on, they follow this false Greek text which says that ye may grow unto salvation, implying that you can't be saved instantaneously by faith in Christ. He that heareth my word, believeth in him, and hath everlasting, shall not pass the death of life. And this is a once for all completed action, not so with the false Greek text. Grow unto salvation. But when are you going to get there? Before you die, I hope. See, there's no hope in it. Salvation is by grace through faith instantaneously. And the new word makes the miracle of the word makes us grow in the salvation we have, growing in the knowledge of our Savior, not in order to be saved, growing up unto salvation. A 13th example out of 25, denial of redemption through Christ's blood, in whom we have redemption, the Lord Jesus speaking up here, through his blood, forgiveness of sins, through his blood is gone from the Vatican Sinai manuscript, therefore the followers, the sheep followers, the NIV, NASB, English Standard Version, New King James, leave it out as well. They have redemption through his blood. It's a John MacArthur situation. You're familiar with John MacArthur's teaching in the blood of Christ. He says the blood of Christ doesn't mean the blood of Christ, it's just the death of Christ. But blood is hymen, death is thanatos. And they're different Greek words have different meanings. There are 14 things that our scripture tells us about the blood of Christ. One of them is we have redemption. Another is we have forgiveness of sin, we're cleansed, all these things. The blood of Christ. It doesn't say the death of Christ. Surely, in his death, he shed his blood. But they're separate. They're separate and distinct. And the Old Testament Passover, they killed the Passover lamb and applied the blood. Death and blood separate. The Lord Jesus' blood that cleanses. If MacArthur said no, if blood had anything to do with it, he could bleed on somebody, he could say, blasphemous. John MacArthur, Los Angeles. Terrible thing. It's a doctrinal heresy. And our Lord Jesus died as our substitute. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. It says, purge out the old leaven and be the new lump. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Vatican Sinai don't like that. The Vatican needs Egyptian manuscripts. And the NIV doesn't like it either. But neither does the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, New King James Footnotes. It just stopped with sacrifice. Charles, what's his name, former president of Dallas Seminary, Chucky Lady, what's it called? Swindoll. They call him Chucky Lady, all right. Charles Swindoll, former president of my school, you know, after I left, he was on the radio one time, I was listening to him, he's quoting this verse from the New American Standard Version. He said, they're even crashed their Passover sacrifice. And my ear picked up, wait a minute. He said, so what? See, if you don't know why he was sacrificed, my friend, and if I don't know why he was sacrificed, we're in the city of Christ.
Yes.
For us in our place and the sins of the whole world, not just the elect.
Yes.
As the hyper-Calvinist policy would say. For us, serious doctrinal error in these perversions of Scripture that they call Bibles today. And we've got to be up in arms about it. And this is an important thing that we have to stand for the Lord Jesus. For us, for our salvation, in our place instead. A 15th example is the same thing. Christ has suffered for us. Just leave out that, just suffer. Why did he suffer? All kinds of different reasons for the cross. The martyrial suffering of Christ is an example. All these different things that theologians throw out. He suffered for us in our place. You and I don't have to suffer the pangs of hell and the lake of fire for all eternity if we trust, accept, and receive and repent of our sins and change our mind concerning sin and concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus. A 16th example denies that salvation is only through Christ. You say, but a son, then an heir of God. But notice, through Christ is gone by Vatican Sinai manuscripts. It's gone from the NIV, New American Standard, English Standard Version, and New King James Footnotes and the other versions as well. We're only an heir of God through Christ. We can't be an heir of God in any other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a doctrine that's involved. It's denial of salvation only through Christ. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. These two words are gone from Vatican Sinai, New American Standard, English Standard, New King James Footnote. They just say he had purged our sins, when he had purged our sins. The by himself is important because the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe the Lord Jesus died and suffered and made salvation possible by himself. It had to be by the Church, through extreme unction, through prayer to the saints, for all these other categories, no, by himself. Now, as Baptists, we didn't go through the Reformation. We were there before the Reformation ever set foot on this land and this world. But the Reformation had four souls only. And as biblical Christians, we accept the four souls that they had in the Reformation. Even though we had to go along with it, we didn't come out of it. We came out before them. Sola Scriptura, only the Scripture. We say amen to that, see. Sola gratia, only by grace, we say amen to that. Sola fide, only by faith, we say amen to that. Sola Christi, only by Christ, we say amen to that. See, these are fundamental things. The Lord Jesus Christ alone, that's why the Roman Catholic people don't want to come out of Rome, because if you don't stay in us, with us you're lost. By the Church, no, we're only by Christ. And if we have anything added to the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation, trusting and faith in him, we're lost, there's something wrong with us. Dr. Mann just in this conference here and talked about the Roman Catholic. They really believe, I guess this is pastor right there, they really believe the doctrine of the Roman Catholic only by Christ. They have to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this. They're lost. Only by Christ. He will not be outdone by anyone. He's the only one, that's the only Savior. At 18th out of 25, in John 3:15. Let's say that together. John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 14 says, that whosoever believes in him should not, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, in other words, Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The downside of salvation should not perish. The upside is have eternal life. The analysis doesn't like this downside. They don't believe in hell. They're Gnostics and heretics. They eliminated that whole three words of it. And the NIV removes it, and the NASB, and your standard version, the King James Bible. Now the question is often asked, why are you perturbed about John 3:15 eliminating should not perish? When in John 3:16 it is in the NIV, it is in the New American Standard, it is in our Bible, should not perish. I want it every word it's supposed to be. That's why I'm perturbed about it. If the Lord wants to have it in John 3:15 and in 3:16, better be there. That's why I believe. That's why I'm simple like that. I want it everywhere God put it. I don't want the Gnostic heretics. Maybe the Gnostics didn't have 3:16, so they didn't take it out of there. But they had 3:15 and they didn't remove it. They didn't believe. If you just use this verse and try to lead a soul to Christ with the NIV, whosoever believes in him may have everlasting life. Oh, that's right. I don't want eternal life. Fine. You must tell them the downside. Should not perish. Without receiving Christ, you're going to perish in the devil's hell. Lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. Serious doctrine of prayer. And in 19 and 20, the same thing, Mark 9:44, Mark 9:46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's gone from these Greek texts, it's gone from the NIV and these others. NSV puts it in brackets, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Again, I say, these words are found in the next verse or two after these verses here. In the book of Mark, you say again, why am I quibbling? Because I don't want to ever work out for them. I want them in these verses plus the verses that are around them, see? Every verse should have 21 out of 25. 2 Peter 2, verse 17. Denial that hell is forever. These are false teachers, wells without water, carried about with a tempest, in whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The foreverness of hell, they stop without the foreverness. The analogy. Vatican Sinai and the NIV and NASB and ESV and so on, they don't believe there's an eternal hell. And some of these new evangelical leaders now, you know, are saying that, like some other heretics, that hell has an end to it. Pretty soon it'll stop. People aren't going to be in hell anymore. No more lake of fire. No, my friend, if everlasting heaven is the truth, everlasting fire is also the truth. I don't like fire, but God has to say it. He puts it there. And the suffering of these heretics and people that are well without water has got to be forever. There's no let up with it. It's an eternal damnation. In John 6:47, denial of salvation is only through Christ. Let's say that way. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, Vatican Sinai don't like it because they don't like this on me word. And the NIV doesn't like it either. The American Standard, ESV, you can't change footnotes. You remove that, you simply say, he that believes has everlasting life. They don't care what you believe. There's a song, a popular song, isn't it? I believe. And it's all just a bunch of stuff. Believe in anything. Suppose you could believe in atheism? According to them, you could. He that believes. See, these Gnostics don't believe in Christ, the central part of trusting in the Lord Jesus to be saved. Believe in anything. He that believes. Suppose you could believe in agnosticism, atheism, suppose you believe in communism, or you could believe in about the tooth fairy. How about Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer? I mean, it's really a lot of things. Easter Bunny, I mean, all these different things. But this is serious heresy. They want to escape if they're here. A 23rd out of 25, Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. These words of Christ is gone. The power of God and salvation. Eliminated from these two Gnostic manuscripts, B&L, and the NIV, NSB, ESV, and New King James. The gospel means good news. Paul says, if he just says, I'm not ashamed of the good news, what good news? What's the end referred to? You can have good news about your new hat, your new car, your new boat, your new suit. It's new news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if his good news and his gospel is not there, you don't have the power of God and the salvation. Very important, this of Christ. 24th out of 25, Romans 5 and verse 1. This is somewhat difficult to comprehend because it's just one letter. It's different in the Greek language. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, these two words, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful to have this. Vatican Sinai changed this by one letter. The New King James, the footnotes in the New Book, but says maybe we should change it. The word for we have in Greek language is echomen, echomen. It's the present tense. We have it right now, echomen. The change is one little Greek letter, echomen. Echomen, short O, like echomen, long O. Echomen means a subjunctive, let us have peace with God. We don't have it, just a hortatory subjunctive, let us have peace with God. Serious doctrinal error. When we are justified by faith, we have it. Right now, peace with God, eternally, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. A final one, a finished one, the next one. Point to Philippians 4:13. Or Paul says, let's say that again. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Again, the most important word in the whole verse is omitted by the VNLF and these new versions as well. Because the Gnostics didn't think that Christ could do anything for them. He's just a man like they were. In fact, they were intelligent men. He was just an ordinary person, according to the Gnostics. Gnosis means knowledge. They were super, super duper, high knowledge, intellect. Throw him out. So the new version, I give all things through the one that's strengthened. Who is this? It could be any of these things we talked about before about these other things, but it's through Christ that strengthens me. Doctrine is involved. My mother and I, my wife's mother, wrote this book back there. Many of you will get the book, with tears in my heart, 400 poems. She wrote this poem years ago about the Bible. Majestic, majestic, eternal, mutable book, inspired, inerrant, complete. The light of my path as I walk on life's way, the guide and the lamp to my feet. Its writings are holy, verbally true, the unalterable statute of light. For prophet, for doctrine, for correction, for proof, infallible guide to the right. My treasure, my comfort, my help and my stay. Incomparable measure and rod. Each page is replete with its textual proof. The Bible, the exact words of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the preservation thou hast promised to the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. Thank you for our King James Bible, the excellent translation, the accurate translation of those words, the English language. Thank you for this church, its pastors, people, those that are visiting with us from other places. Continue to guide and bless this ministry as we have been privileged to come and to share some of the things that we hold together, scripturally and truthfully. I didn't direct us all as we continue with questions and answers that be such. May our Savior be glorified in all we do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, Pastor, we'll turn it over to you if you have questions, or maybe some questions before you get turned over. I'm glad to see you. Any questions you might have or comments, I hope you can talk.
By the way,
yes, ma'am. Yes, sir.
First Peter, chapter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Mm-hmm.
And how does all these other versions, when these people are standing, these men are so tall, men of God, standing in the pulpit preaching from an NIV version, how do they get around this? This verse right here. I mean, what I'm trying to say is, I asked this question one time before, and I didn't really understand the question that the answer that they gave. Do you think a man can truly witness to somebody and win them to Jesus Christ using some other version other than the King James Bible?
All right. Can somebody be won to Christ without the King James Bible? Witness to him. I believe it's possible if they have some of the verses that are proper and translated accurately, but once they're saved, certainly it's a horrible thing to continue with these other versions that have all kinds of misdoctrinal things all the way along. Now, some people do teach this, that only those that are saved with the King James Bible will be saved, the rest will be lost. I don't believe that's a good idea, because there's some people that can be saved by other things, but once they're saved, they ought to get the end of the King James Bible. And there's some people also that teach, I think Peter Ruckman is one of them perhaps, that you can't be saved unless the King James Bible. And if that man hasn't been saved with the King James Bible, goes back another generation. This guy's got to be saved against the revolution. See, this is a little bit strange. Because the other versions, even though we don't agree with them, have some doctrines that you teach from and preach from, people can be saved. But as soon as you get saved, get out of there. Just like we say about the food that is cast off from different hotels and different things, establishments. Good food, but if it's cast off, it's in the garbage pail. You don't have to mix the good with the bad. Get out of the garbage pail. Get into the King James Bible. Straight talk and get a defined King James Bible too. That'll help you to feel the uncommon words. That's why I would answer that, sir. Other questions?
I know tomorrow felt the same like they kind of do it away with pride. And I sent back to the Pharisees and Sadducees stay back then. And the new IV ain't that patient doing the same, going back to what the Pharisees and Sadducees did, taking away from pride.
Didn't these verses, like the New International Version, take away from the Lord Jesus Christ? And some of these verses that do it. What can the righteous do? The foundation's wrong. So they have a number of things, and they take, when, a lot of times, the 356 doctrinal changes from the NIV does it. Sometimes Jesus is there, but not Christ, not Jesus Christ. Sometimes Christ is there, but not Jesus Christ. See, they take away because the Gnostics don't believe that. So there are a lot of things that are taking away from him, that's true. There are other places that they have good things about the Lord Jesus, so, but it's like anything else. How much poison does it take to kill you? Should you temper with it? Should you take just a teaspoon full of arsenic and put it with a glass of water? You put a teaspoon with a quart of water, put a teaspoon with a gallon of water. See, I think you'd be in serious trouble. Maybe any of it would kill you. You can suffer a little long, but poison has to be in these new versions to kill you. Well, you make it suffer a little long, but it makes you sick. If you really know the doctrine. Now listen, now these doctrines you don't even know are missing because they're gone. How does anybody in their right mind know that this doctrine is gone, this doctrine, this doctrine? Because they just read what they have. They don't see the King James or some of the Greek text. They see it's been taken away, it's lifted out, you see. Just like the bombs that are killing our poisoned women, men and women in Iraq. They don't see the bomb. They walk on, they're killed. See, and so these are secret things. They're stealth bombs that are there that are not even agreed to. They're not even known about until... You know, and wait till our next generation. Pastor asked, what about the next generation? If you take all these doctrines, whether it's the truthfulness of Christ, all these things taken away, the next word taken away, nobody even knew that they were there in the first place. Unless they go back to the King James Bible, which accurately goes and translates the Greek text, which are the proper text. Other questions?
Do all these changes
for the mission have to do with Jesus Christ? Do all the changes of mission have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of them do. Not all of them necessarily. Some of them have to do with other doctrines and so on. Like the law of Moses, remember he said that the law of Moses, purification, just the mother law. There's certain other things that are involved. I make the Lord Jesus predominant because he's very predominant, very important. But the other 350 doctrines, sometimes it's prophecy. Sometimes it talks about Daniel the prophet. Well, they change it. They don't have any Daniel the prophet. It's by Daniel. He's not a prophecy. Certain things have to do with doctrine. So if you take, I hope many of you will take, we have just a few of those books here, not a whole lot for everybody, but Defending the King James Bible. Check chapter 5 and the 158 doctrinal changes. A lot of them are doctrinal questions of prophecy and various other things in addition to Christ. I just mentioned some of the deal with the Lord Jesus Christ because it's very important doctrine. Other questions? Speak today, and the King James is the way they spoke then. Well, I go in this way. First of all, I suggest that people get the defined King James Bible, which defines uncommon words. That's the first thing, and gives an understanding. Secondly, I go about it by saying the NIV, though we can understand it correctly, more simply, maybe in the modern day language, it's not accurately translated. They add the words of God, they subtract the words of God, they change the words of God some other way. And so even though it's understandable, see, frankly, I can understand the comic book even better than the NIV.
I really can't. It's much simpler. What is it?
They can't understand that. They still believe that
it's easier
to understand than
God's Father. I know, but the thing is, what's difficult about for God so loved the world? That he gave his only begotten Son. Maybe only begotten, you've got to clarify that. Whosoever, read it over, whosoever, believe, maybe present tense, believe that it should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's so clear. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. E-E-T-H-N-E. Pastor asked me that question a little bit this morning, and we talked about it. And as the other brother mentioned, 1 Corinthians 2:14 is still in the Bible. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolish unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. So you can have a PhD if you would, but scripturally, the Holy Spirit of God can't use any Bible, really, to get the meaning of it, unless you're saved. So there are all different kinds of reasons. You see, someone, a lady asked me this afternoon about the Message. Should I buy the Message? No, the Message is a paraphrase. It's really a strong paraphrase. It's the wrong Greek text to start with, wrong translation technique, wrong theology, wrong translator. But you see, it's so much easier. You might want to look at they've got some of these jive Bibles. You know, talk like the black folk talk, you know what I mean? Just sort of, they got all kinds of different religions. They understand it perfectly, but it's not translated as it ought to be, with all the things there and all the things put in together. So that's how I would answer that.
You know, the way to change the only begotten Son to the one and only Son.
Mm-hmm.
What damage is that there?
Well, one and only Son versus the only begotten Son. Well, they think the Greek word monogenes. Mono is only. Genes is from genao, which means to be born. The only born. In other words, the only Son of God, the Father. The only begotten is the only one that the Lord has given in a different sense than he's given to us who are saved and we're born again. We're not begotten by the Father from all eternity. He was the only begotten. So, the unique. Now, one of the reasons they do that, Pastor, is that in the Bible translation book Gerhardus Kittel, they've got a big 7-volume or 6-volume set of a lectionary or dictionary of the Greek text. And one of the things, you look up monogenes, one of the definitions he has is one and only. It's the wrong definition, it's not right, and they're sidestepping his eternal sonship. Only begotten in that sense. Yeah. This is my only begotten, so that's my Son. Hear ye him. So it's a theological, very close, hard to understand to get the difference, but there's a decided difference. The unique, the one and only, sometimes it's unique, sometimes it's the one and only, see. Well, he's not the one and only Son because you and I, if we're born again, we're sons of God through faith in Christ.
Yeah.
But he is the only begotten Son.
Yeah.
That's the distinction.
Yeah.
Begotten of the Lord, born, see.
Yeah.
Any other?
Questions? Oh, wait, yes, sir. Do you know who wrote the NIV? Who's responsible for it?
Who wrote the NIV? Well, Kenneth Barker is the chairman of that committee. It was started, I think, in the part of another translation group, and then they moved it on. It's a big committee. They've got probably 50 different ones that are on it, some international people from different denominations and so on. But the head man is Dr. Kenneth Barker, who was a graduate of Dallas Seminary, same as I am, I believe. And as I say, we have those men in our home, and all the details, everyone, where they went to school and what their names are. But it seems like it's the Bible Society or something, either the New England Bible Society or some Bible Society. Honey, do you remember what that society is that began that thing? And then it's become to a committee, see. Now they've got a revision, as you know, the today's New English Version, TNIV, which has the gender-neutral material. So it's not just God the Father, but Mother Father, you know, and he and she, all together, it's all mixed up. So it doesn't offend any women's liberationists. And so that's the gender-neutral Bible. But Kenneth Barker is the big man, the one that's just chairman of that thing and moving that thing ahead. So. Other questions?
Does he have any political ties?
Does he have any political ties, Barker? I don't know that he does. I don't know that he does. He's just one that ran the thing. And he's one of the men in the 14 recorded, saying that there's no doctrinal difference in that thing. at all. Yes, sir.
You said, you were saying a while ago, a lot of these people are godly Christians.
Oh, yes. They're saved people.
All right. What's your thought?
And because they're saved, I've got to love them as Christians.
What's your
my brothers and sisters. But I don't have to agree with them. You know, I may love my wife, and I do. But sometimes we disagree here and there. But right? I mean, we still love each other. No question about it. Yes, go ahead.
What's your philosophy?
But they don't love us back. Now, that's the difference. Really, they don't love us back. He says, brethren, I mean, I'm sorry about that. We can love it, and that's, we preach that. The scriptures teach us that, to love the brethren. I preached on that last week. The scriptures, we have 22 verses that say we got to love the brethren. Hard as that may be, some are more lovable than others. We got to love the brethren, see? That's what I'm supporting. Go ahead. I'm interrupting you. I apologize.
Godly Christian men, what's your philosophy behind why they would misquote these scriptures and things? Is that ignorance? Is that the devil? What do you think?
Right. What does make them disquote the thing? I think one of two things. It could be, as you say, ignorance. They might not know any better. God forgive them. They don't know what they do. Secondly, they may know it and are lying and deceiving. See, both are wrong. Both are serious. Because these men that they're writing and translating these books are intelligent men. Lettered men. Degrees after degrees men. These men are no fools. They should know what they're talking about. So if they don't know, and they shouldn't know, that's a serious matter. The scriptures in the book of James said, be not many masters or teachers, we'll receive the greater condemnation. If we teach wrong, God's going to hold us wrong if we teach wrong. Ignorance. Or it could be they know it, and they're trying to deceive people and teach falsely. Now that's very serious as well. See, I don't know which is more serious, but one of the two. As I told you before, every one of these men at Baptist University, I must have written 3 or 4 or 5, I don't know, books explaining in detail, starting with my defending King James Bible. I don't know how many books. They know exactly where the facts lie. They know, but they still teach otherwise. I can't believe they don't know this. I can't believe they don't, but they don't say it. See, they teach no doctor, no doctor, no doctor. I don't understand. If somebody knows that, please tell me about it. I don't understand it. I don't understand. I can't believe. See, they don't hold me to be knowing anything to speak of, you see, which is fine. Maybe I don't know anything to speak of. But that's their position. So anything I might write or say, they discount. But if they look into it themselves, as I've looked into it myself, then maybe they could see that I see this, there's this, there's this, there's this. Add them all up, whereas Dr. Jack Mormon has done with his book with 356 doctrinal errors, see, in the early manuscripts, and lay them out, they could understand. Other question? Yes, sir. Over here in the back row. Yes, sir. You see, these people can ask questions, can't they, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Just give them a good dinner like that, they'll always have. Okay, yes, sir.
I travel quite a bit and visit different churches from time to time. And one of the things that I've noticed in and out of several churches is they use the NIV quite frequently. Mm-hmm. And a lot of those churches are growing and they have more contemporary type services. Can you explain how that ties together with the new version?
Well, how the growing churches and contemporary type of churches and worship, how that ties together with the new version. Well, the new versions don't offend as much, I guess. And as the lady back there said, maybe a little more easy to understand and so on. And then, of course, the new contemporary situation and the Rick Warren approach, and don't say too much, don't speak about heaven and hell, don't speak about salvation, sort of condemnation. That makes everybody happy, and everybody, plenty of room, come on in and grow by thousands and tens of thousands of numbers. Or the, what's that man's name?
Osteen.
Osteen, yeah, he was kind of nice and easy. Dear old Larry King, see, Larry King lies. Ask that man, to the Jews and Hindus, and do they go to heaven too? Well, that's up to the Lord. Doesn't even tell Larry King. He did the same thing with another man. Who was that other man that he asked that same question? And he had the same type of an answer. Do you remember who that was?
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Yeah, Billy Graham. Billy Graham got out of the Glass Cathedral man. What's his name? Robert Schultz. On his program several years ago, he asked Billy Graham. He said, Billy? He said, what about the Hindus, all these people out in Africa and so on? Are they going to be lost? Are they going to go to heaven? God's going to save them no matter what. Oh, Billy, I'm so glad to hear you say that. I've got this on tape. See? These fellows that don't stand for the Bible. Now, Billy Graham used to always, he was an evangelist, he's supposed to preach. You know, I mean, he's got to compromise all kinds of things with the Roman Catholic and everything else. But he used to preach strong, believe in Christ and be saved. But now everybody's saved. Horrible situation. So, I don't know, the situation, and of course, with the Rick Warren, isn't with the tens and tens of thousands, it's 40 days of promise and all this other business. It's just sweeping the world, not simply this country. In fact, he's over in communist Russia, I guess, having made different things. And I don't think there's any end to it. And of course, young people and older people as well. Throw out these pews. Get in theater seats. It's like the movies, you know. Have the big old bands up here. Have the banjos and all the harps and everything else. And the loudest, yeah, just, you know, clapping and standing up and so. This brings people into, apparently they got the flesh, they like to have this flesh thing, so they move ahead, and I don't know what's behind it, but there are three possibilities. Well, there are four: the world, flesh, the devil, or the Lord. I don't know which of the four, but I have my suspicions. I don't think it's the movement of the Lord to diminish the doctrine of the Scriptures, and salvation by faith in Christ, and heaven and hell, so on. What did that brother say, who was the man in the Salvation Army? What did he say is coming by this earth, Pastor? You told it to me just a few minutes ago.
Oh, William Booth said that he feared there would come a time when preaching salvation would be that without regeneration, faith without repentance, heaven without hell.
All these things, and it's come upon us, and that's one of the things we're talking about right there. Other questions? Yeah, but it's over here, I think, somewhere.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm sorry.
Okay. Well, not well. Tell me about this now. If I had a print press, I could print the King James Version and nobody'd ever say anything, I could publish it.
Amen.
But the NIV, I can't.
That's
I
right.
Can't.
Yeah.
You
know, right.
Tell me why you couldn't do that.
Well, you can't publish. The question was, I can publish the King James Bible and... Many churches are doing that. They've got big web presses in the bottom of their basements and they're publishing by the millions. The Bearing Precious Seed Ministries, many Baptist churches all over this country are doing that without any problem. But the NIV has got a copyright on it. If you break that thing, they'll take you to jail. Now that's what, they don't want everything published, or just a few verses, words or something. And that's the reason, it's copyright law. And of course, copyright law permits them to make profits on every single Bible that's preserved and sent forth. Now that's one thing, talking about copyright, I have against the ESV, that's one of the newer ones, English Standard Version, which as I said earlier, is pushed at the Bob Jones University Bookstore, they sell it, they push it. That ESV, English Standard Version, is the Revised Standard Version, done over for sort of a Bible standpoint, but it's a Revised Standard Version made over. And the copyright on the Bible Standard, or New Revised Standard Version, is the International Copyright Association, whatever, like the National Council of Churches. The National Council of Churches and the International Council of Religious Education, whatever it is, they hold the copyright on the ESV and the RSV, Revised Standard Version. So every single book that's printed, the ESV, they make a profit on of modernist apostasy. So I don't get the point that a conservative Bible-believing fundamental school like Bob Jones will sell that thing and push that thing so that everyone that's there, profit goes to the devil. It's a sad thing. Profit goes to the wrong kind of people. This is what copyright will do, copyright laws. Other questions?
Well, one more for me. I noticed we're facing a thing, which we have small kids, but we're facing a thing that used to be sort of closet things. And I noticed in my little bit of studying them, some of the NIV, especially the others, they removed the word sodomite from anywhere in there. You can't find it. I think they replaced it with male prostitute. Can you elaborate on that? Is that playing into these last days with what's happening with the ordination of these type people?
All right. The question of the NIV, they've taken away sodomite and put it with male prostitute, whatever. Does that play into the modern thing? Which we, I believe it does. I believe Sodom and Gomorrah are upon us. As the Lord said himself, as the days of Sodom, so the day before the coming of the Son of God. And when I saw California, somebody mentioned it earlier, when I saw the governor of California say nobody writes a book in California that's used in the California schools that's anything against the homosexuals, against the he or she or whatever, bisexuals, or anybody does it, we don't use that book, anybody that speaks again in the schools, and I was a teacher for 19 years in the Philadelphia School District. I talked to a lady there, an elementary school teacher. For us not to be able, we couldn't do it. Now, if the California state has got that rule from this government, that's going to pass out because they got a lot of textbooks. All the textbook writers are not just going to publish one for California, one for all the states. All the states will say, don't you dare mention anything against the homosexuals. And I believe one of the reasons for the fires in California is because the governor signed that statement a few days before the fires. Am I right or wrong? I don't know what it is. The Lord knows about that. But it was fire and brimstone that devoured Sodom.
That's right.
And this guy wants to have Sodom high, wide, and handsome. I'm opposed to it. I'm against it. And listen, they got this thing by this fellow, what's his name, Senator Kennedy, who wants to get this so-called hate legislation. He's pushing it. I don't know how far it's going. Whether it's going through the Senate or the House, whereby anybody that says anything against the homosexuals, preaching against them, uses the King James Bible, which talks about the homosexuals and the sodomites, is going to be put in jail. Well, I've got news for you. I'm going to still preach the King James Bible, going to be against the homosexuals, sodomites, I'm going to continue to do it. Romans 1 is full of it. The whole Bible is full of it. If you want to lock me up, let them lock me up. We're in a serious time, brothers and sisters. As the days of Sodom, or so the days before the coming of the Son of Man. We're here. I wonder if God hasn't judged us yet. See, maybe he's going to. He's going to take away our money. They say that the money is getting cheaper and cheaper, and every time that the guy says that we're going to lower the interest rates, the dollar goes down, the euro is higher than the dollar and everything else, and pretty soon the dollar stuff. We used to have gold. Our Constitution says, don't get me wrong on this, but I mean, the gold says, Constitution says we're going to be coining. So how are you going to coin it? Paper dollar. You can't coin it. It's gold and silver. And one president took us off the gold standard, another took off the silver standard, now we've got a paper standard. And as the days of Sodom are, pretty soon, we're not going to be able to buy or sell, maybe before the action, whatever it is, the mark of the beast. I mean, this whole thing is a terrible situation. And it's led by some of these versions that take away. In fact, in the book of Romans, I think it's chapter 5, I said about the sodomites, one of the leading persons that were there was a woman that's a sodomite. She's a homosexual. She's a lesbian. Virginia Mollenkopf was on that committee of the NIV. And she saw to it. Now, she's a PhD. She's an English teacher up in North Jersey. Sorry to say, she's in my state. But she used to teach at Shelton College. This is a Christian school. Dr. McIntyre was a teacher. I was a fellow teacher with her in Shelton College when I was up in the North Park. Dr. McIntyre flew me in one day a week, and she was on that faculty, see. She had a husband at that time, and she got rid of him, but she's a lesbian, and she was kicked off of there because she was. But she was on that committee, and she saw to it that the sodomites were gone. Plus the other thing, the statements against homosexual offenders. Now, that could be taken two ways. She saw to it, with an English major, PhD in English, it's against the homosexual offenders. Let's see, the homosexuals that offend, or the people that offend homosexuals.
Right.
Either way, it's right in the NIV. Serious business on the homosexual.
Well, I mentioned her name to some people. They said, oh, that's a bunch of junk. We went on the internet and proved that was all a lie, told them that woman.
What, that she wasn't a lesbian?
Right.
Huh, my wife interviewed her back 15 years ago. I said, honey, I want you to go to this women's meeting. I want you to ask that Virginia Mollenkopf, is she or is she not a lesbian? Now, let me set the stage. If I may, it's just a little levity. You don't mind levity, be a little bit. Set the stage. She went up there, she was afraid to death, that woman. But she says, honey, I was more afraid of you as if I didn't answer the question. Anyhow, she answered the question, but she didn't answer the question. She said, are you a lesbian? How dare you ask me? This is horrible. She was all upset. If I say I am, then the straights would be against me. If I say I am, I'm not, then my lesbians would be against me. She answered the question.
Yeah.
That was way back 15, 20 years. Now she's written a book. The Women, the Bible, and Me, something like that, where she says, I've been out of the closet for years. I'm a lesbian, there's no question about it. We've got a number of documents on that in our Bible Canon Ministry, if you're interested in that, Pastor. But that's not a bunch of hogwash. That's very serious. Now, the way that the NIV put it out, the New International Version put it out, they say, it's true she was on our editorial board, and she was handling it, But she didn't have anything much to do, very small. Someone interviewed Virginia Monacott. The name was, what is it, honey?
Chambers.
Chambers.
Joseph Chambers.
Joseph Chambers interviewed that woman, sent me a copy of the interview, and he asked her the question, did you have anything to do with the NIV? It was just a little tiny thing. Little tiny thing, she said. Huge swatches of material they gave me to look. See, absolutely false. They denied. Secondly, not only did she have very little to do, but we didn't know she was a lesbian. Listen, I knew she was a lesbian in the 1960s. And she didn't they do their research? In fact, she was kicked out of one of the places of Bob Jones University, either the school that was the grade school, or whatever, the elementary school or a secondary school, or the school, the college, because she was a lesbian. I got a letter in my file of Bob Jones Sr. saying that she was kicked out because of this very thing. That way back in the 60s.
Yes.
So don't tell me they didn't know the difference. If they didn't know, they didn't do their research.
Yes.
Anybody could find out. Pardon me, that's a long answer to a simple question.
That's good.
Any other questions, Lord? Pastor, we'll turn it back over to you. Thank you for your graciousness. Thank you for coming. And may the Lord bless you folks. Real good. Go back there, honey. What do you got, a question? All right. The website, BibleForToday.org, BibleForToday.org. We have there our church services broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, preaching the Word verse by verse, Romans through Revelation, 16-week basis. And you can look at that. We have our Bible Today ministry. We have a number of topics. We have over 3,000 titles that we carry, many of them over 1,000 of the King James Bible issue. What else am I supposed to say on that?
Email.
Put
that on your radio.
Okay. Okay. All right. You can see that I don't like to talk about myself, but she does. She likes to talk about her husband. I'm glad she does. Anyhow. The email is simply bft@bibletoday.org. bft@bibletoday.org. And on this, but www.bibletoday.org, the internet, if you have a fast speed download, you click on a brown bar and you click our current services. If you miss a current service, you come in here, fine. After the service is over, there's a yellow bar beneath that. You click on that, and there are four services on that yellow bar. You can, anytime during that whole next week, you can click on the morning service, the first one, next the afternoon service, then the earlier Bible study, the Thursday night Bible study prayer meeting, and then that with the theology class. So these are all, I think that's all, isn't it? Can I close now? Oh, yeah. Okay, she's got all something, this BibleToday.org, just for women. You click on that, and my wife has got, I don't know, 40 or 50 different things. She tells the women good topics, and use our website. As a, can I go now, honey?
I was going to say, Brother White's got the Bible he's taking with him there. It's the Defining King James Version. I don't think you'll find that no time soon at Lifeway. I don't know if they could order it or not. But anyways, our church ordered, got him to send some. We got several leather Bibles, the Defined King James Version, that we put aside for various needs, seniors. But if you want one, you can get one at a cost. I think they're $25 for the leather bound. And then if you want a hard bound, we bought these for our few Bibles. But I don't think the church would get mad. If you want one today, I think you can have one for $10. We have them back there. I think that's right, $10. And Brother Wake can sign them. Actually, if you open the front of those Defined King James Version, you'll find the several notes in there from Brother Wake. And you can get him to sign your Bible. And anyway, if you want those Bibles, they're not on the table, is what I'm saying. You let me know. They're in the sound room back here. And you can get one today if you want it. Well, it's sort of like you look forward to a day to come, and then it comes and goes. And so y'all be stuck with me next Sunday and Sunday night. And I know that he didn't go near as deep as I do. And many of these areas... So if you really want an in-depth analysis of these things, you need to come back. I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, thank God for somebody that knows something and can bring it down where even somebody from way down here can sort of grasp the fringe of it just a little bit. It's good when somebody says, you're standing for the truth, keep on standing.
Right.
It's just good. And I appreciate Brother Wade and his wife. We had a wonderful conversation up here earlier with his wife, and we enjoyed him being here. Nobody else got nothing to say. You know, if you've never been born again by the Holy Spirit, scriptural new birth, then I hope today that you'll consider this. Jesus Christ came to die upon a cross for our sins. And when they buried him, the Bible teaches us that he arose in a physical body, came out of the grave, ascended back to the Father, and we believe that, according to Hebrews, that he took with him his blood, and there applied his own blood in the heavens for us upon the mercy seat. And now, all a man need to do, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard, whom they have not believed, how shall believe him in whom they have not heard? You know, the voice of God is a very special voice. He speaks through the Holy Spirit and draws us to himself, just like he said to Jesus, and I'll be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. If you're not saved today, I hope that you'll find somewhere. Tell the Lord what he already knows. Tell him you're lost. And tell him you want to be saved. You're receiving Jesus Christ. No, you're not saved through a prayer. Really, you can pray a prayer and never be saved. You're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. I hope that you'll do that. I appreciate you coming. Let the man know if you've enjoyed him. And if you didn't like him, let me know. And I won't even tell him. Go by the book table. And again, if you want one of those Bibles and get him to sign it before he leaves, we'll fix you up back there. And you can take one with you. It basically takes the words that folks say, oh, that's a hard word to understand. Well, it takes those words and puts a little footnote down there that tells you basically what that word means. It doesn't change the text. It just puts it down there where you can understand it. Okay? Let's stand together. Hey, I appreciate the ladies preparing that meal. I tell you, what a great meal. And it's still back there. What are y'all going to do with that food?
If anybody
wants to fix a plate, take it home. We just charge regular restaurant prices. Sure enough, if you want a plate, there's a bunch of sweets back there. Don't leave. You can eat and be unashamed. We'll let you do that. Nothing else. Is the pastor from Prattville here? Thought that was you. I know you weren't here all day, but would you just miss this thing today? And we appreciate you doing that.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor that we have to gather here together as believers today, defending the surety of your word, the foundation for all that we stand and believe in. It's what describes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our only hope of eternal life and our only method in which we can make it out of this world alive. Yes. We thank you for the dear brother who came and traveled this far to bring us this vital information that helps us to defend our faith. We pray that we utilize this information in our Christian lives to change the lives of others through the preaching of your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Thank you.
see you again.
Good to have you.
Good to see you. Know who you got.
Yeah, amen.
My phone is
To take with you. I mean, y'all got a long trip ahead of you.
Thank you. Thank you. Safe trip back. God bless you.
Lord bless you too. Quickly. Be here.